Okay, tonight we're going to do something unique that we've never done before, and that is to do a testimony workshop. How to write your testimony workshop, and all of you have a worksheet in front of you. Let's read together 2 Corinthians 9:13. You ready? It is proof of your faith. Many people will praise God because you obey the good news of Christ, the gospel you say you believe, and because you freely share with them and with all others. 2 Corinthians 9:13. So tonight we're going to talk about a couple things. One, why should you share your testimony? How should you write out your testimony? And then why should you encourage others to write out their testimony? Do you need another one over there?
Yeah, I'm missing a page or two.
Okay. We'll send that one down for you.
So
this goes along with principle 8. Let's read that one together. Yield myself to God to be used to bring this good news to others, both by my example and my words. And then principle 12 together. Having had a spiritual experience as a result of these steps, we try to carry this message to others and to practice these principles in all our affairs. If you have a question about anything I say tonight, I'm going to ask you just to put a star by it, and then we get to the end. Go back to your star, and we'll answer the question. So the first thing is about excuses. We can come up with lots of excuses about why we wouldn't want to write out our story. In Isaiah 43, it says, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." I've talked to people before about whether or not they should be part of this group or help in this group, or whether or not they should come and share their story. And some people have a great fear about getting up and sharing their story with someone. I know as I think about some of the things that could be in my story, I can get very fearful and say, you know what, there's no way I'm getting up and saying that stuff. And a few years ago, if you would have asked me if I would get up and say some of the things I say when I get up and tell my testimony, I'd say you're crazy, because I think there's a lot of fear for some of us about talking about our lives and our past. And so, I mean, this scripture, I think, really helps us just understand that when we go through those difficult times, if we go back and kind of write these things out, that we're not doing it alone, that God is with us, and that he's going to walk with us through it. The Bible says in 1 John 5 and verse 10, let's read that together. Those who believe in the Son of God have the testimony of God in them. Okay, so what we're talking about tonight is if you're a child of God, if you believe in Jesus Christ for your salvation, then you have the testimony of God in you. It's in there. And what we're talking about tonight is getting it out here. And the reason that we're doing this at the end of the Celebrate Recovery curriculum after Lesson 25 is because we've been talking about Principle 8 and getting the good news out to others by our example and by our what?
Words.
Our example and our words. And so this is part of what it means to use our words. 1 Thessalonians 1:8. Your lives are echoing the Master's word. The news of your faith in God is out. We don't even have to say anything anymore. You're the message. And so Paul's talking about the church at Thessalonica, and he's saying, you know what, we don't have to talk about your faith. Everyone sees it. Your life is a testimony. You're the message. And people are hearing it everywhere. So when we come to writing our testimony, the first thing that we're encouraged to do here is to talk about the old me. We start out with, I'm a believer who's in recovery and struggles with. Okay, I think this is an important part. It starts off with, I am a believer in Jesus Christ. And if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, obviously you can't start there. But for those of us who are, that's where we start. We don't start off with, I'm an addict, or I had a relationship addiction, or I was a people pleaser and all that. We start with, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ who has struggled or is struggling with the following things. And so some of the things I talk about in my testimony are relationship addiction, mostly as a teenager, anger and bitterness toward other people, grief was a big part of my story, and people pleasing. And so, again, we are not our issues. Whatever issues you brought in here tonight, I hope you leave knowing that that is not you. You are not your issues. First, your identity is in Jesus Christ, and secondarily, you're a person who struggles with some things. For me, number two, the insanity of my life before recovery, I wanted to be just like my stepdad. And my stepdad really didn't follow Jesus at all. I had a lot of trust in my mother. My mother was like the one stable figure in my life. Because my stepfather, although I wanted to be like him, he was a little bit erratic. He had, you know, anger issues, and you never knew when he might fly off the handle. Mostly with my mom, not with me and my brothers. And then my dad only saw on the weekends. So my mother was like the center of my world. And when she passed away when I was 10 years old, the center of my world was gone. I didn't have anything left. I trusted in my mother, even though she decided to divorce my dad early on in their marriage. And the guy that she chose to live with after that, I don't think it was a very good choice. And so obviously she was trustworthy in terms of taking care of me. But in terms of creating a family, she wasn't able to do that. And so this is a little bit of the insanity. I believed in God. I went to church a couple times a month, but I had no relationship with Jesus. And so here's the insanity of going to church all the time, saying I'm worshiping God, you know, as a child growing up in church, but having no relationship at all with Jesus, practically living like an atheist outside of church. And so tonight, you're going to have some time to write down what some of your insanity was. We all lived in some kind of insanity before we really, truly made a commitment to Jesus Christ, okay? And I know some people have a really tough time when they grow up in a Christian home, a very good Christian home. It's very difficult for them to trace back any insanity. But for a lot of us who didn't grow up in a Christian home or a home that was truly Christian, we can readily see how before we made that commitment to Jesus, we lived in some kind of insanity. And for some of us, it's whitewashed, okay? Our lives looked pretty good before Jesus because we were moral. And some of us were trusting in that morality. We were trusting in being good to get us to heaven. But the scripture says, even on our best day, our best righteousness are like filthy rags to God, because they'll never match up to who God is and what he expects of us. And that's why we need Jesus. Number three, what are some of the circumstances that others can relate to? And so this is part of what you need to write out in your story. When I talk about my mother being physically abused, a lot of people can relate to that. Either themselves having been physically abused or themselves watching their parents fight and seeing one of their mother or their father getting hit. Emotional turmoil is part of my story. I think a lot of people resonate with that. Loss. And this isn't really in my story, but my parents did drugs. And so that's something that I think some people can relate to. And so later is an opportunity for you to think about some of the circumstances, things that you've gone through in your life that other people can relate to. Your story is unique. Okay, the way that your story is going to unfold is going to be like no one else's, but there are going to be parts of your story that are going to be common. There's going to be a common experience with other people, and they're going to be able to relate to that. Number four is talking about what my relationship with God was like. Again, this is the old you, let's say the BC person before Christ. Again, I went to church a couple of times a month. It was kind of like a check-in. Hey, God, I'm here. I believe in you. I'm learning more about you. But I'd say my relationship with God was quite distant, even though I did go to church. It was like a small sliver of a big pie, very, very small sliver. It's important for people to know what you were like spiritually before Jesus came into your life. And again, like I said earlier, some of you were very moral before you came to Jesus. You looked like a good person on the outside, but you weren't trusting in Jesus for your salvation. And some of us were a little bit more immoral. We did a lot of wrong things. And on the outside, people could see that, perhaps. Number five is, what was my attitude toward others like? Before I was 10 years old, I think most people would have said I was a loving person or a loving kid growing up. After 10 years old, after I lost my mom, I was a little malicious, and not, I don't think because I wanted to hurt other people, but just because I was so hurt inside, I'd do stupid things like slash people's tires. I know I did that once. I don't know how many times I did that.
You won't do that here, right?
I won't do that here, I promise. I think what I developed, an attitude I developed was, like, what can I get from you? Because I needed to survive. I lost my mom, I lost my stepdad, and life was kind of like a mess. And I think I was kind of like in survival mode. And so a lot of excuses. I was never wrong. I always had a good excuse for what was happening, what was going on in my life. What were your attitudes like BC, before Christ? It's important for people to see what your relationships were like, how you interacted with others, and what your attitudes were before. And then the last one under this is, what was my lowest point? For me, it's when my mom died. That next year, I moved in, or the very next, you know, couple of weeks, I moved into a new school, and the kids in the new school, I knew like two kids in the whole school, and there was this one guy who was kind of a bully and kind of picked on some of us, and maybe within the first year of losing my mom, I wanted to take my own life, so I say that as rock bottom for me. And hopefully you can identify a point in time where you kind of hit a low point. I know some people have a hard time identifying a low point, but maybe you might find that it wasn't necessarily a low point, but maybe it was an aha moment when you realized that the way you were doing life wasn't working for you and that you needed Jesus in your life. All right, let's move on to the second part of the story, which is my experiences and changes in working through Celebrate Recovery. So the first thing is to talk about how you got into recovery. For me, college began my recovery process because I started reading the scriptures. I went to a Bible college, and so that was a big part of what we were doing there. And I dove into the scriptures, and I spent extended time in prayer during my first year there at the school. And so after my first year, I really came clean on the whole relationship addiction thing. I was having relationships with girls my age and the interaction with them was pretty much trying to ease the pain of the loss that I had when I was 10 years old. So it was an 8-year process of really screwing up my life that way. So at the end of college, that was what began, at the end of my first year of college, that's what began my recovery, when I kind of came clean with the Lord about that and realized what was happening. Specifically with Celebrate Recovery, it started here started in this room, actually. We started as a depression, we were a depression group, a group that was talking about depression and how we can get over our depression and what to do about it. And we started Life's Healing Choices, which is one of the books that John Baker, the founder of Celebrate Recovery, wrote. And it's basically CR for those who may never step into a CR group. So it's the same material, it's just repackaged and written differently as choices that we can make as opposed to principles or steps that we take. And as we went through that for 8 weeks together with this group, and that people really liked it and wanted to continue doing something like that, and so that's how we ended up on the Celebrate Recovery material. And so for me, I was here to help people. I was here as a leader. So that's how I got into Celebrate Recovery. And so I wrote down here, I came to help, but I stayed to heal. Okay, so I came here because I was like, all right, these people need a shepherd, someone to help them. And then I began to realize, oh, I have issues, and I need to use Celebrate Recovery to work on my own issues. Number 8 is how my growing relationship with Jesus Christ has influenced my recovery. I would say that both my relationship with God and my recovery have gone on the same track. Obviously, maybe a little dips in valleys and peaks there. But without relying on Jesus, I know I kept falling into the same patterns over and over and over and over and over again. Today, I noticed that when I struggle the most, it's the times when I kind of get cold with the Lord and I forget to do the things that I know I need to do to be in a good standing relationship with Him in terms of my fellowship with God. So I think there's a correlation between these two things, and I think people need to see that when we express our testimony, that the times that we were close with Jesus are the times when in our recovery we probably did really well. And I think that's the thing that sets Celebrate Recovery apart from a lot of other recovery programs, and I'm not here to knock any other recovery programs, but that's what sets us apart is that people can see the difference that Jesus Christ is making in our recovery process. Number 9, how did working the program help me? For me, I think it's like a bucket, seeing a bucket and realizing that there's still some holes in my bucket, and so Celebrate Recovery is helping me kind of patch those up. I think it helped give me confidence that the work that I did all these other years before was actually the right work and that I needed to continue on and building on the foundation of things I already did. Previous to Celebrate Recovery, there were some... So to realize that the work that I did was solid in that it was in keeping with biblical principles and also recovery principles. So before, I didn't know. I journaled and I read the scriptures and I prayed and ended up going through all the principles of Celebrate Recovery, even though I didn't know them yet. And when I read them, I realized, as I look back, these were all the things that God was teaching me. So to me, being here and working the program is a constant reminder that I need Jesus' help every day and that I could fall any day. And to see my sins for what they are, the scriptures say that we have left God, which I think is in Jeremiah, that we've left God and we have created our own containers, our own cisterns, it says, and they're cisterns that can't hold water, going back to the leaky bucket that I mentioned earlier. And so many of us go after different things in our lives and we realize that a marriage can't completely satisfy us, or our job can't completely satisfy us, or a drink from a bottle can't completely satisfy us. But we put a lot of trust in those things, and we put a lot of effort and time into those things, and we find out that we've left God, and we've created our own God, in a sense, that's something to orient our lives around. So, seeing my sin as ways to ease the pain of past hurts or present hurts, things that are coming into my life now, and because I'm here in this program, I'm seeing them differently. And then I think Celebrate Recovery has helped me let go of bitterness. I did some inventory sheets this week for the step group that I'm a part of, that a few of us are in here, and I'm realizing that I've done this before, but doing it again and writing it all out is really helping me solidify. I am not going to hold this person. I'm not going to hold this over this person's head. I'm going to let go of this bitterness and resentment if there's still any there. This is a great thing for us to do here, to think about how working the program has helped us, because it helps us celebrate our recovery. It helps us look back and say, we are making progress. God is working in our lives. 10 is, did one particular step or principle touch my heart in a special way? When I first answered, I put, not really. They're all good. They all equally touched me. But one that I need to work on, I think, is number 10, step number 10 in the 12 steps, which says, as we take a personal inventory, we promptly admit when we're wrong. So that one is not, I don't want it to touch my heart, but it's touching my heart. I need to work on it. This shows other people that the steps and the principles work. And sometimes as we might develop in our story, they might understand how a step or a principle works. Sometimes we hear the steps when we come here every week. We hear the principles. Well, every other week we do one or the other. And we hear them. But when we hear someone's testimony, sometimes it's like a light bulb that goes off and we get some understanding about that principle or step that we've heard, some of us, hundreds of times. Okay, the third part of our story, we'll go on to that, is about the new me, or the new you. What changes has God made in your relationships, my relationships with others? For me, it was a lot of selfishness to becoming more selfless, less and less of me, letting go of bitterness and able to face people that I had pain with, but be able to face them without that bitterness and resentment, with purity of heart. And setting new patterns as I began to meet my wife when we were just beginning dating. My relationship with her was very different than any other relationships that I had before. It was evidence of God at work in me. So the idea here is that a love for God manifests itself in a love for others. Okay? So if I really love God and I really connect with Him, it has to affect the way that I treat other people. And then the way those people should treat me differently as a result of that. Not that it's a guarantee. 12 is, what areas of my life are gone and have now changed? So I wrote down some things. Peace from unrest, there was now peace. There's joy where there was sadness before. There's boldness now about certain things where before there was more timidity. There's hope where there used to be despair. There's light where there used to be lots of darkness. There's purity where there used to be a lot of impurity. And there's where there used to be someone who was following and just doing whatever the crowd was doing, there's someone who's more of a leader now. So we're contrasting our life before with our life now and showing people the differences. And then 13 is how my walk with God has changed. For me, a deeper relationship, a closer relationship, and being able to share the difference that God has made in my life. That's how things have changed for me. I'm depending on Him more. I'm not trying to do it by myself. And in part of being part of celibate recovery, I have a bigger support system now than I've ever had before. This, a part of our answer here, shows how celibate recovery can help us get closer to God. Okay? How has my walk with God changed? Helps us understand how celibate recovery has helped us get closer to God. 14 is, what are some of the great benefits that I've received from working the program? Well, I have a lot more security in the changes I've already made because I know that they're based on solid ground. I think as I wrote out my testimony became a little bit clearer, and I think it became deeper as a result of being here. I think this group gives me a place where I can process, or just a place where I can process my stuff. So when we break up on Monday nights and go into the guys group, it's an opportunity for me to talk about what God's doing in my life. When I go into my step group, I'm answering these very, very difficult questions, and so are the other guys, and it's helping, giving me great benefit. And this reminds us, when we write this out, it reminds us to stick with the program, because the program's helping us. So if we're seeing great benefit from it, why wouldn't we keep on? And then the last couple questions here about outreach. What encouragement can I give a newcomer? For a newcomer, I'd say follow through. You know, come to meetings on Monday nights. If you're ready, go into a step group where you can go a little bit deeper with this. And I'd just say work the program and it will work. It will work you. You work the program and it'll work you. It'll put you to work, and it'll put you to work on areas that will make a difference in your life. Last question, am I sharing the good news with the world? If so, where and with whom? Well, sharing my story, I've been able to share my story at several different celibate recovery meetings, and which is something that you all have the opportunity to do if and when you're ready. I made CDs of my story to give to people that I counsel, because they come in and they tell me all about their lives and all kinds of stuff, and sometimes they don't know very much about me, so I hand them the CD so that at least they can know a little bit about my story. And I think what God is wanting me to learn more is sharing with people, like one-on-one, when I'm in a conversation with somebody, to work the conversation just to share with them what God's done in my life. I think that's something that I need to learn to follow the Lord in a little better. The eighth principle, kind of, things start off in the beginning, we realize we have a problem, we can't do it on our own, we're unmanageable. We come back around to the eighth principle, and things come full circle now because we've come to have a measure of recovery, and then we want to share that with other people. And so the good news starts to get out there, and God begins to use us. So there's some guidelines if you're going to share in a Celebrate Recovery large group meeting like we have here. Asking you to spend time in prayer about your story, you want to ask God what it is that he wants you to put on that paper. Asking for guidance and help with the words. And in terms of Celebrate Recovery, we usually keep the testimonies, I'd say between 12 and 17 minutes, I think. Some of us have gone a little bit longer, up into the 20-25 minute range, which is acceptable. You're looking at 9 to 12 pages if you double space it out and keep it like a 12-point font, if you have it typed out. And encouraging you to find a couple scriptures that have been very meaningful to you and to put them into your story. Sometimes we may hear someone's story and we may not really resonate with all of it, but when they share the scripture and how it related to the part of their life, sometimes that scripture just jumps out and really ministers to the group of people that you're speaking to. Four is to be honest. Obviously, you don't have to write out every single detail of your story, you know, from the very beginning to now, but just being honest in your story and not making yourself out to be a hero when you weren't a hero, or putting in things that make things seem worse than they really were. Number five is to remember that you're not cured. None of us ever come to the place where we attain perfection. Even the Apostle Paul, you know, said that in the scriptures, that it's not that he had already attained, it's not that he had come to perfection. He was still pressing toward the mark. Six, we need to be careful of our language, not to use a lot of religious cliches. The question is, if somebody just walked in off the street and they didn't really know that much about Jesus and they came into, you know, the meeting to hear your story, would they be able to generally understand what you're saying, or using a lot of language that a lot of Christians would understand but a non-Christian wouldn't? Seven is to keep it short and to the point, not to get bogged down into all the details. And I think, too, if we go into a lot too much detail, it can actually trigger people who are listening to our story to remember something that happened in their past that maybe they're not ready to deal with. So I think we share some detail, but I think we need to be careful that we don't get into, like, the very, very, you know, details, because that can actually set people back. The last thing is to have fun with it. And to realize that God, this is God's work in your life. This is what God said. The good work that he started in you is being brought to completion, little by little by little. And so have fun with it. Maybe use a little humor in your story. Okay. In terms of biblical support, you can look for verses under the topics in the Life Recovery Bible. We have, I think, a Celebrate Recovery Bible back there that you would probably find some verses that would help you. For me, I ran into Psalm 40, and that seemed to help me understand my own story better than anything else. So I use that a lot of the verses in Psalm 40. And then there's thinking about, if you end up writing out your story and it looks a little skimpy in certain parts, what you can do is go to this list. There's another additional questions that you can read here under the old me, your experiences and changes in working through Celebrate Recovery, the new me, and then the outreach part. So the four sections of your story, there are additional questions there. And you might want to take a look at some of those and see if any of them jump off the page to you. So where might God call you to give your testimony? Back to 1 Thessalonians 1:8. Your lives are echoing the Master's word. The news of your faith in God is out. We don't even have to say anything more. You're the message. Well, here at our Celebrate Recovery is a place where you could share your story. There, like I said earlier, other Celebrate Recoveries. There's one in Lexington. There was one in Worcester. I don't think there's one there anymore. There's one in Charlton. There's one that wants to be in Hopkinton. There's some people that want to start one there. There's one in Fitchburg, and there's one in Pembroke, which is kind of far, but I know some people there. So there's Celebrate Recoveries around the Boston metro area that you could also share your story. Some of you may have some connection with other recovery groups, and that would be potentially a place where you could share your story. Couple last questions here. I will have my testimony completed by. Would you be willing to pen a date there to say, I will make it a goal between now and some date in the future to have my story written out? And then the last one is who is the person that would hold you accountable if you were willing to pen that date to paper?